In the story of Jesus, as you near the end, before he goes to the cross, you find him involved in a celebration. Might call it a ritual that had been going on for hundreds and hundreds of years. It's called Passover. And Jesus, following all of the Jewish traditions, obviously would celebrate Passover. And he wanted to do that with his close friends. What they really didn't understand, and what you know, is that that was the last Passover celebration that would ever need to take place. Because the Passover lamb was a picture of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. And that's Jesus. So exit Passover, enter communion. And I want to try to connect those two today and have us have a little better understanding, perhaps, of the advantage we have with the completed story. An advantage over those people who celebrated that first Passover that's recorded in Exodus chapter 12. I will look at portions of three scriptures, Exodus 12, Luke 22, and 1 Corinthians 11. There's two words that I think summarize Passover and summarize what we'll do in a few minutes, communion or the Lord's table. Those two words are obedience. The other one is anticipation. The Israelites obeyed a God-outlined procedure for Passover that anticipated the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world, their Messiah. Communion realizes the completion of Passover in the person of Jesus and anticipates his coming return for us. So when he said, "Do this as often as you do it to remember me," we are doing like the Israelites. We're looking back to Egypt and deliverance, back to the cross for us and deliverance from sin. They're looking forward to the coming of Messiah, and we're looking forward to the return of Messiah Jesus to take us home to heaven forever. Obedience and anticipation, two key words. What we do today, if we've been around church at all, and we study our Bibles and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John at all, we pretty well understand, without a lot of deep information, the significance of the bread and the cup in memory of Jesus and in anticipation of his coming. Because let's face it, we have a completed story. The only thing left to be fulfilled in the story of Jesus is his return for his church, and then to wrap up things on planet Earth with the Jewish nation. But if you could, just for a few minutes, would you blot out everything in your Bible from Exodus chapter 12 forward? Okay, just blot that out for a little bit. Just have your Bible, Genesis 1:1 through Exodus 12, and climb into the mind of an Israelite and try to understand Passover. You don't have Isaiah 53 even, that obviously describes the suffering and future of Messiah, which to us is much more clear than it would have been even when Isaiah was inspired to write it. We have so much fulfillment. They did not have that. What did they have? Well, Abraham, Genesis chapter 12, is promised that he will be the father of a great nation. We know them as the Israelites. and that he would have so many descendants that you wouldn't be able to count them any more than you can count the little sand grains on the sea or the stars in the sky. And when he died, he had Isaac. Quite a ways from a multitude. And Isaac and his kids had the key offspring, Jacob, who had 12 sons. One of them was Joseph, that God used to save the Israelites from starvation. And by the end of Genesis, you have about 70 or so people that had gone down to Egypt to be rescued from starvation. And then you jump over more than 400 years from Genesis to Exodus. And during that time, the Israelites, who were supposed to be God's special people in God's land that he gave to them, we know it as Israel, and they're multiplying, and they're the workforce of Egypt for over 400 years. And that's the setting of Exodus 12 when Passover is finally instituted. And what was it? Well, you remember that Moses was called of God to go down to Egypt and lead those Israelites out of the land and take them to their land. Probably 2 or 3 million of them, plus their livestock. And the Pharaoh of Egypt wasn't too keen on that idea because they were his workforce. So he struggled hard to let them go. And you have the plagues of Egypt. The country got beat up, trashed by God in trying to convince Pharaoh to let God's people go. And finally, the final blow, death of the firstborn. You pick it up in Exodus chapter 12. At verse 21, this is from the New International. Exodus 12, 21. Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb." Now I can picture, my imagination goes a little wild. I picture these families following these instructions. And I see the little kids and the young people in that family watching as the head of the household selects the perfect lamb and prepares it to be killed. I think there was fascination. I think there were tears. Verse 22, Exodus 12. Take a bunch of hyssop. It's like making a little... It's like if you took a little batch of flowers or dried twigs and made a little dip thing out of it, a little stir thing. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some blood of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. Can you imagine the drama in those households? The killing of that little lamb, the pouring of its blood into a basin, the dipping in that basin with that blood and going out and putting it on each side of the doorpost and across the top. And then the order, don't leave the house tonight. It would not have been a good night for sleepwalkers. Verse 23, when the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. If you didn't have blood on your doorpost, somebody in that house would die that night. Verse 24, obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you, as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians, then the people bowed down and worshiped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. Verse 29, at midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and even the firstborn of all the livestock. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go. Interesting. They will go. They do go. And eventually Pharaoh realizes what he's given up, and he rallies his military force, and he chases after them. And you remember the great story of God dividing the Red Sea, and the Israelites went across on dry ground. When Pharaoh and his army pursued them, the water came back and wiped them all out. Passover. Now, I ask myself the question, obviously, the people knew what to do and why they were doing it. But how much did they really understand of the significance of Passover for the future? Personally, I doubt very little. Undoubtedly, in the course of time, as the scriptures were written and the Israelites finally get into their land and the worship system becomes really established, this thing was rehearsed and they went through the routine every year. And no doubt there were times when God allowed leaders to give them some insight into the future of what Passover really pictured. But most of it was to remember backwards. We got delivered from the Egyptian bondage because God saw the blood of the Lamb and passed over us so that there was no death. And the Pharaoh said, get out of town. That would have been primarily what they knew. You see what an advantage we have? We have the rest of the story. We understand what Passover was really all about. So amazing what we get to know. So when we think Passover, I think we think ritual without redemption. And what I mean by that is they went through this routine year after year after year for centuries. And we've had guests come here and describe for us the elaborate detail of a Passover meal that a dedicated Jew today goes through every year as they celebrate Passover, because they deny that their Messiah has come. They're still looking forward to him. And it's meticulous. It's detailed. It's interesting. Some of it is right out of Scripture. Lots of it is tradition. But a committed Jew would still do that today. Many, many, many do. But it's ritual without redemption. And I think for many Israelites down through the years, that's all it has been. They obediently do what they're supposed to do, but they never feel redeemed. I don't think an Old Testament believer ever really felt forgiven. I may be wrong on that, but I don't think so. Because while they were declared righteous, Abraham believed God and he was declared righteous on the basis of his faith, he didn't really have the sense of forgiveness that you have and that I have, because we understand the finished work of Christ and we have the presence of God linked up inside of us. What an advantage we have as we do communion. It was ritual without redemption. It was routine without reality. They went through the routine of Passover. They didn't have the reality of what it really pictured. We have that. The Lamb of God has come. He spilled out his blood. He took our sin on his body. And when we believe him and trust him, he declares us his child and gives us complete forgiveness. We have the reality of what it's all about. It was a requirement without righteousness. They needed to go through it. They were required to go through it. But they were not really declared righteous until Jesus finished his work. And somehow in the big picture of God that's timeless, he looks down through the cross and the finished work of Jesus, and he goes back to those people who responded to him on the basis of the information that they had, and they obeyed, and he declared them righteous. Just like he looks down through the cross and looks down to us today, and on the basis of the information we have and our response to it, he declares us righteous. God's got that all figured out. But in terms of what individually we really feel, peace, satisfaction, completion, I don't think those people ever felt that. We have such an advantage. We have the rest of the story, a completed salvation. So when we think Passover, we think ritual without redemption, routine without reality, requirement without righteousness. But when we think communion, we understand redemption. We know what it means to be redeemed. We have the record of the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. We know what it means to be redeemed. And we have relationship. You see, an Old Testament person, prior to the coming of the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent when he went back to heaven, they didn't have the relationship that God gives to us. For one thing, everything they heard was through a man or a woman, usually a man. They didn't have direct communication with God. They didn't have the sense of the presence of God in their life. They didn't enjoy relationship with him. It was a fearful, for the most part, obey or you're in trouble. It's the kind of a situation that we want to get beyond in our families. We want our kids to obey us, and we want them to follow the rules, and we want them to have respect, but we want them to feel a relationship with us that's secure and forgiving. I don't think they had that. And we have righteousness. Declared righteous to absolute satisfaction. In Titus it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done. And that's what the Old Testament believers were doing all the time. They were doing and doing and doing and doing, including Passover, to try to meet the demands of a holy God. And what do we have? Not by works of righteousness that we do, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. It's a completed package. That's why even followers of Jesus who get all caught up in the law, and the law is good, and we ought to pay attention to it, and much of it applies to us today, although if we go the basic 10, we'll be doing really well. People get all caught up in the law, and life becomes a legalistic, wearisome chore with lots of failures. Jesus says, I came to fulfill all of that. Believe me, trust me, accept me, and I will fulfill the law through you, and you will have righteousness in your life. Communion is about redemption and relationship and righteousness. Passover required a lot of effort without satisfaction. Think of it. Find that lamb, gather the house, prepare everything. Started with the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and it went on this routine. So much involved, so that they would tell the story, as we read, so that they would tell the story to their children of how they were delivered. What do? We reflect on the completed story, and we come and simply enjoy the memory of the completed work of Jesus. Communion requires very little effort, and it has lasting satisfaction. Luke chapter 22, verse 7. Luke 22, 7. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. Okay? Fast forward hundreds of years from Exodus 12, first century AD, 30 plus years into it, Jesus is on the planet. He's in his ministry. He's about to complete his assignment for coming. And he's celebrating Passover with his close friends. Think of how many times this has been done through the centuries. And we're at the time to do the last one. It's the last one. Wow, gives me goosebumps. Jesus sent Peter and John saying, "Go and make preparations for us to eat the Passover." "Or do you want us to prepare for it?" they asked. He replied, and this is so interesting. I'd love to know the details of how this all came about. "As you enter the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him to the house that he enters and say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher asks, where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' He will show you a large upper room, all furnished. Make preparations there." Does Jesus make preparations or not? He had it all put together. All these guys had to do is follow his instructions to find the place to put it together. Luke 22:13, "They left and found things just as Jesus had told them." Of course they would. So they prepared the Passover. "When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table, and he said to them, 'I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer.'" Notice verse 16, Luke 22. "For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." What he's really saying is, the kingdom of God is about to be fulfilled and I won't eat it again. Now, I'm not going to get into all the debated detail of the kingdom of God and the day of the Lord and all that, but I think it's very significant. And I don't think the disciples, the apostles, had a clue of what he was talking about, but you and I do. "I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God." And with a few hours from then, it found its fulfillment. The Lamb of God was slain. The blood was poured out. And when God sees the blood, he passes over us. Isn't that beautiful? Passover, blood on the doorposts. Death angel comes through, sees the blood, there's life. Calvary, blood spilled out from the Passover lamb, applied to our life when we believe in Jesus. And eternal death no longer has any power over us because God declares us his child. Verse 17, Luke 22, "After taking the cup, he gave thanks. 'Take this and divide it among you, for I tell you, I will not drink again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes.' And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" We understand that Jesus is the bread of life. And he's saying, eat this little piece of bread, just like Passover celebrated deliverance from Egypt and anticipates the coming Messiah. Eat this piece of bread because it symbolizes me, my body. I'm taking your sin on me. And, verse 20, "In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" I don't think they began to understand what he was talking about that night. I don't think so. Maybe they were beginning to connect the dots a little bit. We've been doing Passover year after year after year after year. Jesus is doing Passover with us. He's saying, at least implying, this might be coming to an end. Did they realize that the Passover lamb, the Messiah, was leading this Passover? I don't know. If they did, they didn't act like it over the next few hours. They got it eventually. And they became powerful storytellers of the Jesus story. But we understand it. We understand Passover. We understand we don't go through all that ritual and routine that was for the Jewish nation. We understand the significance of it. And we have the completed story. And we do a symbolic celebration that really says the story is complete. The blood has been shed. Sin has been crushed. And we remember that over and over again, and hopefully we reflect in it in our own life, and we say, and I have taken advantage of that. I believe that Jesus is God. He's my Savior. And then we follow his directive, as long as you do it, as often as you do it to remember me and to anticipate my coming. Verse 20, in the same way after supper he took the cup. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you. But the hand of him who is going to betray me is with mine on the table. He's obviously talking about Judas. The Son of Man will go as has been decreed, but woe to that man who betrays him. And of course, they began to ask each other, who would do such a thing as that? And we will follow that story through as we next week look at the final week of Jesus and the high points of it. Before we actually celebrate communion, I want to mention one scripture. I won't read it to you, but you can write it down. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 at verse 23. And the reason I do is because there's a danger, just like the Israelites could celebrate Passover over and over again, and it was nothing more than ritual and routine, there's a danger of communion being celebrated over and over again, and it becomes nothing more than ritual and routine. I think that's what happened in the city of Corinth. Young church, lots of people there that didn't even have the Jewish background, so they didn't have a lot of that Old Testament understanding that a Jewish person would have. And 1 Corinthians is filled with a series of questions implied that Paul answers. And one of them in chapter 11 is about communion. And apparently what happened was a very good thing was taking place. They would meet in small groups, probably in homes, and that they would have a meal together, fellowship meal, breaking of bread. And then they would celebrate communion. That's a very healthy thing to do. But what happened? The meal took over. The food became dominant. And people were eating and drinking to the point of even drunkenness. And they were neglecting people who didn't have anything. And Paul writes to them, and basically, in my paraphrase, he says, you've taken a very sacred memory celebration and you've made a party out of it. You've missed the point. And so, even as Israelites, obviously through that time between Exodus 12 and the end of the Old Testament and coming into the time of when Jesus came to earth, they did lots of routine with the Passover, completely forgetting about obedience. They went through the routine while they lived in sin. It's very easy for a believer to do that today. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11, when you do this, take some time to look inward and answer two questions. One, do I know Jesus? Is he my Savior? Have I believed that Jesus is truly God, my Savior? That's the first question we must answer. If the answer is yes, then we say thank you. If the answer is no, then we say, Jesus, come into my life. What am I waiting for? We need to believe. Passover was for Jews. Communion is for followers of Jesus. It means nothing to people who don't know him. It's nothing more than a little piece of wafer and a little cup of grape juice. That's all it is. It has absolutely no significance. Do I know Jesus? The quietness of your own life as these things are being passed out, you can pray in your heart to God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I acknowledge my need of you. I confess my sin. I repent of my sin. Come into my life and be my Savior. The second thing is, as a believer, this is for me. As a believer, this is for you. Is there sin in my life? Spirit of God, point out in my life sin. Attitude, actions, dreams, ambitions, neglect, whatever it might be. And we confess that. We admit it. And the blood of Christ that washed away our sin, that put us in his family, continues to cleanse us from all sin. 1 John 1:9. Isn't that great? I hope some servers are going to be making their way down here as the music team makes their way up, and let's pray. Dear Father, the story of Passover is so fascinating, and it's really pretty complicated, the routine they went through. They took not just minutes like we do for communion. They took days to prepare, and the celebration went on for hours. And they knew what it represented looking back, but they had very little confidence or detail of what they looked forward to in the coming of the Messiah, Savior Jesus. Dear God, today we have the finished story. We know that Messiah, Savior Jesus has come. There's no need for a Passover lamb. Jesus fulfilled that symbol. Thank you. And you simply say to us today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God declares us your child. So today, as we celebrate communion, help us to honestly answer the question. One, have I believed in Jesus? Is he truly God, my Savior? And two, am I clean? Is there sin in my life? And if there is, that we would admit it. We may need to admit it to someone else and ask for forgiveness, but we do that first of all with you. So that when we eat the bread and drink the juice together, to remember the body and blood of Jesus and to anticipate your return, we do it with confidence, with peace, and with satisfaction. Such a warm, close sense of your presence. Make this a special time, I pray.